it's still useful. Well, thank you for coming, and for those that are watching online, thank you for joining us. It's always good to gather and not only learn more about prayer, but to gather and pray. And so today's topic is, called it Engaged in the Battle, Prayers That Make a Difference. And it really began with this idea of what do we do in the realm of spiritual warfare? Something we don't, I don't know if we talk about a lot. I don't hear about it a lot. It's so unknown. It's one of what I think the Bible calls a mystery of the faith, because it's unseen. We see the effects of it. I mean, it's like the wind. We know when a hurricane blows through, but we really can't see the wind itself. We just see what it does. And I think in a lot of ways, spiritual warfare is like that. We see the effects of it. We see the broken lives. We see the damage. We see the hurt that kind of follows in its path. But we're never quite sure how it came about or what to do about it. And so today's seminar really is looking at what would my prayer life look like if I wanted to make a difference in the spiritual warfare that's going on. And so divided into three sessions, we'll kind of run this an hour block for each, more or less, 40 to 45 minutes of my talking, instructions, teaching, and then time for you to pray. And as I've said before, when I've led these, as I say each time that I lead them, if I come and teach about prayer, but we never pray, I feel I failed. I think it's important to put into practice what we learn. And in my experience, if I go to a seminar and I don't start practicing it right away, when I go home, I'm probably not going to practice it. It's just good information that's stored there somewhere, but I really don't do a lot about it. But if I start, even before I leave the seminar, to do what the instructor has taught me, there's a better chance that I'll continue that. And so that's why I include those blocks of prayer. So I want to open and just begin with prayer with all of that said. Father, thank you that you're a God that loves us and hears us. You listen when we call. You listen when we cry. You listen to every groan that comes from our being. Father, as we spend time today considering this battle that we're in, an unseen battle, a battle where the enemy is not only unseen, but very deceitful. Help us to learn how to pray prayers that make a difference. And not to be caught up in the fear of the battle, but to be aware of the victory that you've already won. And may we live and pray with greater confidence, knowing that this battle really isn't even ours, but that we pray for those around us as well as ourselves, that we're not caught up in it and not destroyed by it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We're going to begin with what's likely a familiar passage out of Ephesians chapter 6. And the three sessions we'll look at are engaged with God's armor, engaged with God's attitude, and engaged with God's army. And so this first one is on engaged with God's armor. And the Ephesians 6 passage is a familiar passage with the armor of God. And as a guy that leads a prayer ministry, it always frustrates me when I hear people teach and preach and lead on this armor of God passage, and they stop short. And most of the time that I've heard it taught about, it stops at about verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we put on all of these pieces of armor, and we go out to do battle, and we're never told, I think the most important part of the battle is talking with and listening to our commander-in-chief. And that's verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, I believe putting on the armor of God is done best in the context of prayer. It's not simply spiritual exercises that are done on their own and individually, but they're done with the help of God. The first part of this passage kind of describes why we're doing this seminar at all. That spiritual battle that's taking place, the battle in the heavenly realms and the unseen places. And so Paul writes, and he begins in verse 10 of Ephesians 6 and says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You see, God makes it clear that there is a battle raging in the realms that are invisible to the human eye. One of my favorite passages that really allude to this, at least, is in the book of Daniel. And Daniel has been praying and he's been praying and he's been praying, and it seems like there's no answer. And when the answer comes, it's, I was delayed. Because this battle was going on that I was needed in. And this messenger of God was dispatched to Daniel to bring an answer, but was caught up in the battle in the spiritual realm. And I wonder how often we pray and we pray and we quit because perhaps the message that God has sent our way has been delayed for some reason. And it's not always a spiritual issue. It's sometimes we're not ready for the answer. But just because that sometimes doesn't mean we can discount the spiritual war that might be keeping us from hearing what we ought to be hearing from God. And so I want to look at these pieces of the armor of God in the context of prayer. And think for a moment what our prayer life would look like if we put on this spiritual armor, not just as individual pieces, but in our prayer life. And so prayers that make a difference regarding God's armor are prayers of truth. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We think about that, and many times we think about that as speaking truth. We think about it as listening to truth. But what would it look like if our prayers were more truthful? If we truly were open and honest. There are people that I know that struggle with the book of Psalms because of David's honesty. You can't talk to God like that And I ask, why not? David is referred to by God as a man after his own heart. And he began his prayer life being very open and honest. And I believe as we consider what it looks like to do battle or to be armored, put on the armor of God in prayer, we have to be very truthful with God. And if we're fearful, we tell him we're fearful. If we're angry, we tell him we're angry. If we're excited, we tell him we're excited. You see, when we put on the armor of God through prayer, we not only put on truth, we pray truthfully. God knows if we're angry with him or not, so why not tell him? Why not open up that conversation? You know, if we're struggling with one another, if we're having a relational conflict, rarely will it be resolved until we're honest. And if we're struggling relationally with God, perhaps we should put on this piece of armor of truth and tell him why. One of the things as I work with children is to try to get them to understand why something was done. You know, if their interaction is not appropriate, well, why did you do that? And sometimes when we hear the why, it helps us understand how to correct it. But if we don't ever get to the truth, our means of correction are not always useful. And so as we put on this piece of truth, this piece of armor that is truth, we pray truthfully. We also put on this armor of God when we pray with righteousness. He says to put on the belt of truth with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And again, we think of that breastplate and the armor of God, it's that protection. And we like the idea of putting on God's righteousness to protect us, but what if we were to incorporate this concept of righteousness in our prayers? God, do what's right in this situation regardless of what I want. Those are tough prayers to pray. Many times our prayers center around, God, do this because it makes life easier for me. God, do this because it's what I want. God, do this. But what if we would put on the armor of God by praying prayers of righteousness according to his definition? I think our prayers might change a bit. Typically on weekends, I read a Bible story for children online, and this morning's story was about Jonah. And I think we live a lot more like Jonah than we want to admit. And whether we run away from God or not, our attitude is often the same. God punished those evil people. And when they repent and he doesn't punish them, we get a little bit upset. How can they get away with that? But if prayers of righteousness are, God, make things right. Restore people to yourself, no matter who they are. And when we put on this armor of God, we pray these prayers of righteousness, it begins to transform our mind. And all of a sudden, we don't see the people as the enemy. See, without these prayers of righteousness, we draw up lines and sides, and those who do what we consider good are on our side. Those who do what we consider evil are on the other side. And that misses the whole point that Paul started out here. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And if ever there's a time where we need to practice prayers of righteousness, it's now. I don't have to say it. Our nation is divided more than ever in my lifetime. And I think deliberately by the enemy, who knows that if he can just keep things stirred up, and I'm not talking about a person, I'm talking about this spiritual battle that's taking place that is causing people to draw lines. You're a different color than I am. You speak a different language. You are a different nationality. You want to wear a mask. You don't want to wear a mask. We've drawn lines at everything imaginable. And I believe the enemy in this spiritual realm is just laughing through all of it. And these prayers of righteousness put on this piece of armor that are protecting us. It's saying, God, help me to do what's right. And help me to see my brother and sister as my brother and sister. That they too would look to you for what's right rather than look to me for what's right. So we put on, we pray these prayers of truth. We pray prayers of righteousness. We pray prayers of readiness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I think one of the most powerful prayers that a person can pray is, God, make me ready for whatever you have, whatever you call me to do. One of the greatest hindrances to people serving in whatever capacity is they'll say, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I don't know enough. I'm not skilled. Whatever the wording is, it's some form of, I'm just not ready to do that. And when we begin to pray prayers of readiness, we're basically saying, God, make me available. And I trust you that I'll be ready. And there are so many times we live life and we experience things that we have no idea. Why did that happen? And maybe 5 years down the road, maybe 20 years down the road, there'll be an opportunity and you'll realize that prepared me for this. And when we begin to pray prayers of readiness, we begin to say, God, open my eyes to how you're going to use this. I had a mentor of mine that told me at my ordination that whatever you're going through now is simply preparation for whatever's next. And when we begin to pray prayers of readiness, we're saying, God, even as I live today, help me focus my eyes on tomorrow. That I would be ready with this gospel of peace. I don't want to miss that part. This spiritual battle, this rages around us. The one thing that I believe has the power to dissipate some of the stuff that goes with it is the gospel of peace. And sometimes that simple act of praying with somebody that you disagree with is part of that readiness of the gospel of peace. To say, I don't agree with you about this, but I do agree with you about the God we serve. Let's talk to him together. And you begin to plant those seeds of peace. When I was dean of a 5th and 6th grade camp at Michiana for a number of years, every faculty meeting that we would have, I would tell my faculty, if you have campers in conflict, if you have conflict with one another, before you bring them to me, get them to pray with each other. And after you've prayed, after they've prayed with each other, if there's still a conflict, then come see me. Rarely did I have campers brought to me. Rarely did I have faculty brought to me that were in conflict. You see, these prayers of readiness say, God, you are the author of peace. And I'm prepared to pray with my brother and sister and to share that moment of peace and ask that God would help it to grow. We pray prayers of truth. We pray prayers of righteousness. We pray prayers of readiness. We pray prayers of faith. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which with you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I don't know of anyone that likes to be accused of something, whether you've done it or not. I mean, even if it's something you've done and somebody comes at you in an accusing tone, at least for me, I just kind of put my guard up and I become defensive automatically. And that's the very nature of Satan. And it doesn't even have to be anything we've done, but often it is. Not only did I see you do that, God saw you do that, and he can't love you now. You're not worth a lot now because of what you did here. The accusations fly fast and furious. And sometimes he uses people to level them against us, but many times it's just this spiritual battle that goes on in our own mind. Because many times it's things that are that the enemy's accusing us of that no one else even knows about. And as we pray these prayers of faith, it's in this belief that God is who he says he is. It's this prayers of belief that God has accomplished what he said he would accomplish. When he says that he has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, these prayers of faith say, God, I believe that. These accusations have no merit. Now, there is a level where God uses one another to bring a conviction into our life through his Spirit. And I'm not saying that we push aside everything that is meant to bring us to repentance, because that's not biblical. God says he wants us to repent. But it's the guilt that we're not supposed to carry with us. When we've repented, when we've turned to God and we pray prayers of faith that put on this piece of armor that I'm protected against the accusations of the enemy. And boy, he can dig up some things from today, and he can dig up some things from very distant past. And there'll be times that we'll be living life and all of a sudden this thought will come into our mind of something that was done 20 years ago. And that arrow is aiming towards us. And this prayers of faith say, God's already dealt with that. And I've dealt with that with God. And so we put on this armor through prayer. And when the accusations come our way, we spend time with God, the one that knows us. When Israel was in need of a king after Saul had failed to obey God, God sent the prophet to the house of Jesse and said, the next king will come from his family. And Jesse did what was fairly common in their era, would be fairly common today, to line up his boys in order of age. And as much as they looked appealing to the people, you know, this one looks like a king. This one's big and strong, and he ought to be a good leader. And God would say, no, that's not the one. And I'm guessing you know the story. The prophet went through all of the sons that were presented to him, and God kept saying no. And it's like, well, is there anyone else? I mean, how did I miss it? And oh, well, there's little David. He's out taking care of the sheep. But he's not important. I'm guessing Dad didn't say quite that, but that's kind of the sense I get. And in the midst of this conversation, God says that he does not look at the outward appearance like we do. He looks at the heart. And these prayers of faith say, no matter what anyone else sees about me, God sees what's inside. Now, if you're walking daily by faith, that can be a very encouraging statement. But it can also be a very frightening statement to know that God looks inside and judges by your heart. And so when we put on the armor of God against accusations, it really requires that we, as Scripture says, we have set apart Christ as Lord in our life. And so that prayer of faith protects us from the accusations because we know where we stand with God. So we put on this armor through prayers of truth, prayers of righteousness, prayers of readiness, prayers of faith, and prayers of salvation. It says, take up the helmet of salvation and this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll kind of do this in the two parts that it contains. And I'm not talking about what the world would call the sinner's prayer, that they would say that's the prayer of salvation. I'm talking here that we put on this armor of God when we pray as one who has been saved by God, one who's been forgiven, one who has had our sins washed away. One of the reasons that I think it's so important that we follow God's instructions in being immersed into Christ is because it gives us that moment in time where God says that just as we were buried with Christ, that we can be confident that we will be raised with Christ. And he talks about baptism being this washing of our sins, not the physical washing of the body, but the cleansing of our soul, of our spirit. And so when I talk about prayers of salvation, I'm talking about prayers that remind us that we've been cleansed, we've been washed, we've been purified. It kind of goes, to me, it follows that idea of putting on these prayers of faith as this reminder of who we are in God's sight. These prayers of salvation say, I've been clothed with Christ. As Paul would say, therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when we begin to live that way, when we begin to pray that way, we see that it's a protection. And when we live as those who are saved, a couple of things ought to happen. One, it ought to fill us with a gratitude towards the one who saved us. And two, it ought to make us more compassionate toward those who need to be saved. I think of the encounters that I've had this past fall in the Lake Charles, Louisiana area, and at various individuals as I was working and helping with IDES do disaster relief. And so many would say, I don't know how I survived. This is nothing like we've lived through before. I won't stay for the next one. I'll obey the evacuation orders. But as we would take trees off of homes and take trees out of the inside of homes, and we would hear those stories of gratefulness. One of the difficulties sometimes in providing help is a natural skepticism about of people. Because there's so many people that are just wanting to take advantage of others. And so we would show up and a property with obvious need. And ask, is it okay if we help with this? And often the first answer would be, no, we've got it. And so we talk a little more. Okay, so what's the plan here? And it would be obvious there was no plan. And we would explain who we were and what we were doing. And then eventually would come the question, well, how much is this going to cost me? Well, there's no cost. We're doing this in the name of Jesus. We're here to serve. And most of the time, after enough conversation, you could kind of break that barrier and find an agreement that, yes, we need help. Occasionally, there would still be one. That doesn't sound right. I don't know anybody that would do that. There's a catch. There has to be a catch. There's always a catch. But those that would accept help would always express their gratefulness, their thankfulness. But they would also always tell us about a neighbor, about a friend, about a coworker, about someone else that needed help. As they experienced the help that we could provide, they wanted it shared with someone else. And when I think about putting on this armor of God, these prayers of salvation, I think about praying that we would be thankful for the help that we've received from God, but also be mindful of those that still need that help. And so as we put on this armor of God through prayer, we pray prayers of truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and we pray prayers of Scripture. And that was the second part of that verse, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We live in a time where Scripture really doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people. Or it means anything and everything to a lot of people, however you want to say it. People will take the Word of God and they will say, well, that's not what it means to me. I don't know how often I've heard in the last 5 years, well, we understand more today. And even though it says that, that's really not what he meant to say. Like somehow God didn't foresee the 21st century mindset. And all of a sudden we have to change the very wording of Scripture. But when we pray prayers of Scripture, we're praying prayers that agree with God. Sometimes when we do not know the words to use, it's one of the reasons I like the book of Psalms. Because I can always find something that expresses what I really want to say. And when we pray prayers of Scripture, we begin to see the context of God in everyday life. I tell people if I were trying to write a book, to create a religion, to get people to worship a God, this isn't what I would write. I would write a book that all of the followers of this God I created would always do what they were supposed to do. They would always be in line with this God's directives. But the God that we serve, He wanted to give us scripture that we could relate to. And so we read stories of real people that have real struggles and real sin and real difficulties and real life, and yet still follow Him. And when we pray prayers of Scripture, we pray prayers that acknowledge that even in our imperfect pursuit of God, we're still His child. And I believe one of the greatest things we can do for another person is to help them believe that they're a child of God, that they have value to Him. And I recognize that's a difficult task in today's world, a world that doesn't really value children all that much, a world that has no problem discarding them before they're even born. And to convince people that God values them more than the world values them. And I believe when we begin to pray prayers of Scripture, we take the truth of God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. And sometimes people look at that and say, well, this is the kind of the one offensive weapon in this, and that we've got the sword and we're out there whacking away at people. And I don't know that that's really the point here. This armor of God, this sword of the Spirit isn't really meant, I don't believe, to destroy people. I like to view it more as when the Bible talks about being sharper than a double-edged sword, that it's able to divide bone and marrow. It's this more precise surgical instrument. It's not this huge thing that we're doing damage to one another. And these prayers of Scripture says, I want my life to align with the Word of God so that I can help others align with the Word of God also. And finally, as we engage with God's armor, we pray prayers of truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, Scripture. Those are the typical pieces of the armor, but we also pray prayers of persistence. You see, after we have this listing of the armor of God, verse 18, at least in the NIV, begins with the word and. You know, this continuation. Some of the other translations will say therefore. Again, it's this continuation word. Because we're praying all of these things, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, I still believe the key to the armor of God is verse 18, to keep on praying and never give up. To pray with persistence. One of the parables that Jesus told that doesn't get taught about a lot because it's really confusing, because we're not quite sure what to do about it, but it's about this wicked judge. Who a woman continually comes to him seeking justice. And eventually he kind of wears down. He says, you know, I'll give you justice just to get rid of you. And people will hear that story and is the judge God? And, well, he's not an evil or wicked guy. How does this relate? And And really, I believe that story is being told in a contrast. If someone who's wicked will give in to persistence, how much more will a good God listen to those who continually come before Him? And I think that's what Paul's getting as he wraps up this being engaged in the battle with God's armor, is don't give up. The battle's already been won. Keep praying. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with the armor of God. And pray for one another. But whatever you do, don't quit. And I believe that's the most important lesson of being engaged with God's armor. Is do so prayerfully, but do so persistently. Father, thank You that You're a God that has called us to Yourself. You're a God that has given us these tools of protection, these tools of armor that help us to not only withstand the day of battle, but when it's all over, to still be standing. So, Father, even in this spiritual warfare, this battle that rages around us that we cannot see with our eyes, may our spirit, Your Spirit within us, be aware of it. And may we pray these prayers that make us ready, that protect us, that keep us safe, that remind us of who we belong to. And may we be persistent in our prayers, not only for ourselves, but especially for others. And may we be faithful, knowing that the victory has already been won. And may we, through this armor, not fall victim to the war, the battle that the enemy is waging against us. May we be involved daily in taking this good news to others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to take about 10 minutes to find somewhere to pray. You can pray where you're at here in this room. If you want to find a more secluded place, I'm sure there's places in the building that you can do that.